Good evening, everyone. Good to see you all again this evening. And we welcome you to our last episode of our Lenten series. We've been at this 6 weeks. And we've had the series called Faces in the Crowds. And tonight our narrative takes us to the last moments of the crucifixion. Our focus is upon an individual who carried out the orders that the three crucified must die. The theme for tonight is the face of fulfillment. I now welcome those joining us from their homes this evening and wish you all God's richest blessings. Let us now begin our worship together, responding to God's presence among us and the gift of His name bestowed upon us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. We continue now the singing of our hymn.
What we have done and now
continue our worship this evening by confessing our sins together. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you and justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I am privileged to announce unto you the forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our passion narrative continues. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine and vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant and lifted it up to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus says, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has been given this testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. These things happen so that the Scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. The face of fulfillment, our last episode of this Lenten season. Well, what about the centurion soldier during those moments, those hours on the cross? He seemed weary. He had been since noon. It wasn't the death that troubled him, for he was no stranger to finality. Over the years, he'd grown callous to the screams of crucified victims. But this crucifixion plagued him. It was bad enough to be in Judea, but was dreadful to spend hot afternoons on this rocky hill, supervising the death of thieves and murderers. But towards this one in the center, half the crowd taunted him, and half of them cried for him. The soldiers griped, and the priests bossed everybody around. It was a thankless job in a strange land. He was ready for the day to be over before it even began. He was curious at the attention given to the center one, the Nazarene. This one smiled briefly as he read the sign that would go on his cross over his head. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. He, the condemned one, looked like anything but a king. His face was lumpy and bruised, his back arched slightly, and his eyes faced downward. He seemed so harmless. What could he have done? Then Jesus raised his head. He wasn't angry. He wasn't uneasy. His eyes were strongly calm with pity as they stared from behind the bloody tissue over his face. He looked at those who knew him, moving deliberately from face to face as if he had a word to share with each of them. Perhaps, for a moment, he glanced at the centurion. And for a moment, the Roman looked into the purest eyes he had ever seen. Such a look must have made him swallow hard and his stomach ached of emptiness. As the hours wore on, the centurion found himself looking more and more at the one on the center cross. He didn't know what to do with the Nazarene's silence. He didn't know what to do with his kindness towards others. But most of all, he was perplexed by the darkness. He didn't know what to do with the black sky in mid-afternoon. One minute the sun, the next moment absolute darkness. One minute the heat, and the next a chilly breeze. Even now the priests became silent. For a while the centurion stared at the three silhouetted figures. Their heads were limped and occasionally rolling from side to side. The jeering had now stopped and had gone silent, an eerie silence. Those who had wept now waited, and soon they would be beating their breasts in fear. Suddenly, the center head ceased to bob. It yanked itself erect. His eyes opened in a flash of white. He draws a deep breath. He pushes his feet down hard on the Roman nails. And a roar silenced and sliced the darkness. It is finished. It wasn't a yell. It wasn't a scream. It was a roar of the Lion of Judah. From what world that roar came from, the centurion did not know, but he knew it was not from this one. What was it then that was finished? The history of the long plan of redeeming humanity is now finished. The message of God to man was finished. The works done by Jesus as a man on earth was finished. The task of preparing apostles for his church is finished. The job done, the song was sung, and the blood was poured. The sacrifice for every human sin had been made. The sting of death has been removed. It was all over. The price paid in full. The cry from the cross was not in despair. It was the cry of victory, a cry of fulfillment. Had his hands not been fastened down, I dare say that a triumphant fist would have punched towards the blackened sky in victory. The centurion must have moved towards the Nazarene. And as he got closer, he could tell that Jesus was staring into the sky. The ground now began shaking, gently at first and then violently, as he perhaps looked up into the face of the one near death. The king now looked down at the crusty old soldier. Jesus' hands were fastened. They couldn't reach out to him. His feet were nailed to timber, and they could not approach this one. His head was heavy with pain. He could scarcely move it. But his eyes seemed to be afire. They were unquenchable, for they were the eyes of God himself. Perhaps that is what made the centurion say what he did. Surely this man was the Son of God. Those very same eyes that had been seen by a near naked adulterous woman in Jerusalem. The very eyes that beheld a friendless divorcee in Samaria. The eyes that focused upon a four-day dead Lazarus in a cemetery. The same eyes that did not close upon human desperation. The very same eyes that did not turn away at man's failure and shame. The very same eyes that did not wince upon observing human death. The centurion's thoughts flowed rapidly. This is no mortal man, he must have thought. He now must have looked around at the rocks that had fallen. The sky had been blackened, staring at soldiers as they stared at Jesus with frozen faces. He now turned and watched as the eyes of Jesus lifted and looked toward home. He listened at the bloody, parched lips, parting and the swollen tongue, now whispering for the last time, "Father, into your hands I place my spirit." This was a sigh of joy, of a mission complete. "Father," he said, "oh, how our God yearns to be called Father by his children." That voice of the Messiah, that very same voice that called forth the dead, that taught the willing, the voice that screamed at God, now says, "Father." The two are now one again. The abandoned is now found. The schism is now bridged. "Father," he said, "take me home." It was time. It was time for the prince to return home to his king. It was time to appear again in the presence of his father and be cradled with deep affection in his father's arms. Had not the centurion said what he did in acknowledging Jesus as God's son, the rocks would have. But he did say it. It fell then to a nameless foreigner to state what they all knew. Surely, this man was the Son of God. What does that mean? For a life blackened with failure, that sacred Friday means forgiveness. For the heart scared with futility, that Friday means purpose. And for the soul looking into this side of the tunnel of death, that Friday means deliverance. For Satan's vultures have now been scattered. Hell's demons have now been jailed. Death has now been damned. It's over, once and for all. And the angels in heaven heave a big sigh of relief. Have you ever wondered what the disciples did after they ran away from the garden? Ever wonder if any walked the streets or thought of going home after that evening? One wonders if they stayed in pairs or assembled in small groups or just wandered alone. One wonders where they were when the sky turned black. One wonders where they were, or if they were even near the temple when the curtain was ripped from top to bottom. One wonders if they were walking near a cemetery when all those graves opened up. One wonders if they mixed within the crowd to stare at the three figures on Skull Hill. No one knows. No one knows of what guilt or fear or doubts that they had felt, for they are left unrecorded. But we do know one thing. They came back slowly, one by one. There was Matthew, Nathanael, and Andrew. And out of the shadows came James and Peter and Thaddeus. They came back, perhaps too convicted to go home, and yet too confused to go on. Something within them refused to let them give up, yet an awkward position of being too ashamed to ask for forgiveness, and yet too loyal to give up, too guilty to be counted in, but yet too faithful to be counted out. The important factor in all of this, as Jesus breathed his last and died, the disciples returned. And this says everything about the leader they followed. Indeed, and amen. To God be the glory, now and forevermore. Amen. And now may the grace of God that surpasses all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We'll now continue our worship together by speaking together our common Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We continue now the singing of our next hymn.
Christ alone, my hope is found.
Pray. Gracious God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and also our dear Father, we thank you that you have permitted us to see another Lenten season, during which we are privileged again to meditate upon the cross of Christ with its many comforting spiritual lessons. May this holy season bring rich personal blessings to each of us. Cause the message of the slain Lamb of God to impress upon our hearts and minds the awfulness of our transgressions, and to lead us to Calvary for pardon and peace. Lead us now to see that what our sins have caused, his great agony in the garden, and that it was our transgressions that nailed him to the cross of Calvary, and that he was forsaken by his own, that we might not ever be forsaken of you, and that you died so that we might have eternal life. May troubled souls everywhere by this message of Lent be led to sincere repentance and trusting faith in the cross of Calvary, so that dying to sin, we may live to you now and forevermore. For these prayers and others we now bring before you, our Lord, in the words that your precious Son, our Holy Savior, taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. As Moses stood before Mount Sinai, and his brother Aaron stood as the high priest of a new nation called Israel, God said that whenever my people assemble for the purpose of worshiping in my holy name, don't ever let them disperse without giving them this promise. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Amen. We continue now with our closing hymn. Thank you all for worshiping with us tonight. Another beautiful evening. It's been a privilege for me to be your worship leader for the past 6 weeks of Lent, and I hope that you've enjoyed the various narratives from the cross. The Sunday coming up is Holy Week with Palm Sunday, beginning this Sunday, which will lead us then to Maundy Thursday and also Good Friday this next week, all in preparation of that final act of God's grace. On Sunday, the resurrection of his Son and our Savior and Lord. How blessed is that? So for tonight, we say again, as we always do, go forth in peace and serve the Lord.